beginning at verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except he also descended to the lower earthly region? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And today I want to zero in on that last part of the prophecy that was given in verse 8 when it says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And today I want to deal with this topic of he gave gifts to men. And the gift that he gave that is the foundation of all the gifts that there are is he gave the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Beginning at verse 37. John chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. Help if I was in John and not Luke. I'm staring at it and I'm saying that makes no sense. And then I'm looking at the seven and I'm saying that's seven. And I looked and it's Luke. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast. Now, the context had been Jesus' brothers come to him and they say, oh, Jesus, you're just bumbling around up here. If you're going to be somebody and do something, go down to Jerusalem and try it out. The context is mostly they wanted him out of the neighborhood because he was an embarrassment in the neighborhood. And Jesus says, well, it's not my time yet. Any old time is good enough for you, but it's not my time yet. And then in the middle of the feast, he takes off and he gets to Jerusalem. And he's there for the last day. And it says, and on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said. Streams of living water will flow within him. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed into him were later to receive. Notice that phrase, later to receive. For up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. You and I, it does not seem truly comprehend what we have been given. You know, we read through the Old Testament. You ever read through the Old Testament and you just kind of shake your head and go, how could those people? How could could they see the 10 plagues in Egypt? And God leads them out with a mighty hand. And there's the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds, and the sea opens, and the thundering and lightning in on the mountain, and the voice of God speaking out of heaven. And then a handful of days later, turn around and make a golden calf and say, "Ooh, this is God." How could they do that? How could they see the mighty deliverances of God and the mighty punishments of God? It amazes me. I read Numbers, book of Numbers, and in Numbers 16, the people rebel. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram lead them in rebellion, Numbers 16. And it blows my mind that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram stand up and say, "Moses, you're too big for your britches. All of us are holy. Who do you think you are?" And God comes down, and Moses says, "I'm not even going to touch this one, God. What are you going to do?" And God says, "Step aside, Moses. Let me show you what I think of that." And the earth opens up, and their tents, their belongings, them, their families, anyone who sided with them, anyone who wouldn't move away from them, gets swallowed down in, and then the earth goes, pow! And God, and at the same time, fire shoots out of heaven and burns to a crisp 500 clan leaders in Israel. Now, wouldn't you think the people would say, "Whoa, got the message"? They don't. They turn and say, "Moses, you dirty rat. You sick God on us. What are you going to do about that?" And God says, "Let me show you what I'll do about that." 23,000 of them die from the plague in the next few minutes. Now, you read stories like this, and you go, how could they be so blind? Here's what we don't see. Here's what we cannot possibly understand. John chapter 7, verse 38. Up till then, the Holy Spirit had not been given. Have you ever wondered why it is that the world isn't chomping at the bit to meet Jesus Christ and bow at His feet? Because by and large, they look at the church of Jesus Christ and they say, by and large, not everyone, but by and large, they say, there is no way that these people have this holy God of the universe living inside of them day and night, night and day, and live the way I see them live. Oh, Jesus says we will later receive the Holy Spirit, and that is to make such a difference in our lives. He goes on and he makes predictions about that. Look at what he says in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus again speaking in the future. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, says this, John 14:25, "All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send. They never got the Holy Spirit. Will send. Oh, in my name, He will teach you all things. How is it? You know, we look at the Old Testament and we read the sad verses like, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But they didn't have the Holy Spirit. How can it be that we who live in this age, the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit comes, He will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. Think of the promise Jesus is making. You see, it's the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament. Look at what God had promised about when the Spirit comes. Look with me. Let's just take a really quick trip. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at the first verse. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, He and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out, future tense, I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow and like the poplar trees by the flowing stream. Anybody ever seen poplar trees? You ever try to keep them out of your yard once they get started? I mean, you literally turn around, you plant an oak tree, and it's just a little thing for years. You plant a poplar tree and you turn around twice and it's 15 feet tall. Like Patrick trying to pull out that mimosa that somehow got planted there. I remember Patrick said, enough's enough. He had the work truck there. He backed it up and put a chain around it and put the four-wheel drive in gear, and he said, this will get it. And he put it in gear and snapped the chain. He said, boy, I'm so glad that chain snapped. If it hadn't, it would have ripped a rear bumper right off of it. He said, that's what you'll be like. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's. And will take the name Israel. Oh, he said, that's what it'll be like. You know, he'll hear what Isaiah is saying. Isaiah is saying, people, God knows it's so hard today, but there's coming an age when the Holy Spirit will come, when I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring. Oh, that day will be so much better. And we're the inheritors of that day. Look with me at Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. Verse 25. Ezekiel 36. 25. We'll start at verse 24. Ezekiel 25. We'll start at 24. Ezekiel 36, 24. For I will take you out of the nations, and I will gather you from all the countries, and I will bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and a new, put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws, and you will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. We're the inheritors of this promise. We live in this age of the Holy Spirit being poured out. How is it that we can look back at the Old Testament and see ourselves in the Old Testament at all? You ever do that? You ever read the Old Testament and go, oh, that's today? We shouldn't be able to. They have an excuse. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, but he poured out the Spirit. Look with me at Joel. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Right after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Look with me at Joel chapter 2. This verse is quoted in Acts 2. Peter says, under the power of the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired, that these words were fulfilled in Acts 2. We cannot say they mean some other time. We cannot push them to another place. We cannot say they're about another people. This is about God's church today. Here's what he says, Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Joel 2, 28. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Not just the Jews. There will be no nationality in this. Anyone can come. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. No one is too young. In the Old Testament days, you had to be 30 or more to begin your ministry. You had to wait till you were an elderly person to begin in service. You say 30 isn't elderly. Not today, it was then. But today, a teenager, you can start today. Little children, your sons and your daughters, you don't have to wait till you're 20. You don't have to wait till you're 10. Do you know there are places in the world that they train their children as young as 3 or 4 years of age to begin to be prayer warriors and to give themselves to prayer? I was reading the other day about one of the great revivals and one of the places where it came, the children. The oldest one was 11 years old. The oldest one. They were so concerned that God hadn't come to their town. And so they snuck the key off of the latch where one of the elders kept it. And they snuck in at midnight. They snuck out of their houses, not to go do mischief, but to go to the church and to get as close as their little minds could comprehend that they were to God. And they got the key, and they came, and they went to the church, and they went back into the what we would call today the pastor's office. And they closed the door and pulled the shades on all the windows. And then they lit one little candle. And they knew nothing to pray except, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. And their little hearts cried out those words, and suddenly at midnight, in the middle of the night, they had had to creep through the graveyard to get there. Because can you imagine being a 6 or 7 or 8 year old child? Not today where there's streetlights everywhere, but in a day when there were no streetlights, they didn't dare light a light. Creeping through a graveyard at midnight. Oh, they'd been so afraid. But suddenly God's Spirit fell on those young people. They came shouting out of the church at the top of their lungs. They danced across that graveyard with no fear in their hearts and ran into the village proclaiming the power of God. And the whole town was lit up with His glory. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men. We live in a country where everybody runs screaming towards retirement. Oh, if I can just get to retirement. Why? So I can sit around and watch Wheel of Torture? Your old men will dream dreams. You know, some of the people that God's done the most through are people that He grabbed later in life. If I live to be 100, and I pray I never get Alzheimer's and forget Warren Pillsbury. Oh. 60-some years old, he'd been a mailman all his life. He'd served the Lord. He'd been in church. But at 65, he said, I'm going to be a missionary. I'm going to take my pension, I'm going to take my Social Security, and I'm not just going to go to Florida and play bingo. He said, I'm going to move to Africa because I'm a certified plane mechanic and I'm going to fix all the planes and do all the work there. I can work on small engines. I'm going to do all the service work so the missionaries don't have to, so they can take the gospel. He traveled all over Africa in his 60s and on into his 70s and up towards his 80s. Oh, your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. Well, I'm not a man. I can't serve the Lord. I will pour my Spirit in those days. Notice it says, even my servants. No one is too low. God doesn't choose the powerful, the mighty. He says, even on my servants. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says this prophecy has been fulfilled today. Acts chapter 2. We are the inheritors of these promises. Look at John chapter 20. Oh, the wonder of the gift He gave. John chapter 20. So often we want training, and I am not saying that training isn't useful, but training isn't the answer. Training isn't enough. Jesus trained His disciples for how long? 3 years. I want you to read the Gospels. Do you notice a pattern? When He started training them, what were they? Bumblers. When He finished training them, what were they? Bumblers. And what are you and I? Bumblers. But He comes to them, John chapter 20, verse 22. We'll start at verse 21. John 20, verse 21. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." No more is the Holy Spirit a promise for a far-off future event. No longer will it say, after that time. No longer does it say, later I will. Now it says, breathe on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh God, how glorious it is that we are the inheritors of this age. Look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You think unity has something to do with power? Holy Spirit inspired unity? Not uniformity, not we all act exactly alike like little marionettes, not that we all dress alike in little uniforms, not any of those things that we artificially try to say is unity, but unity given by the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says, folks, do you get this? Jesus ascended on high, and when he did, he gave gifts to men. Do you get this, folks? Paul is saying. Do you comprehend what I'm talking about here, people? Paul says. He gave gifts. Why is it that you or I would live any longer like we used to live? Because he has poured out his Holy Spirit. Yeah, those people in the Old Testament may have been failures. Dennis Kinlaw, well, I don't know if he's gone home to be with the Lord yet or not. The last time I heard him speak, he was 96 and still serving the Lord. Last time we were at Heart Cry, he wanted to be there but was just too frail and can't get out of bed anymore. I remember Dennis Kinlaw pointing out that Luke, in his gospel, shows the disciples in the last 10 chapters of his disciples at failures at everything. They fail in every possible way. They go up on the Mount of Transfiguration and they see Jesus in his glory. We think, you know, wouldn't you think if we saw Jesus in his glory that that would make a difference? I mean, if Jesus appeared in all his stunning, radiant glory and we fell on our faces like dead men and we were laying there, wouldn't you think that would make a difference? They come down off the mountain and immediately fail. They fail at the Lord's Supper. What are they doing at the Lord's Supper?
Well, I'm better than you are. How come I'm sitting down here at the end of the table? Jesus said, when you go to a feast, sit at the lowest place, and the master of the feast will come and say, hey, come up here higher. And I laid at the lower place, just like he said, figuring he'd elevate me, and he left me here to rot. And look what's even worse, my enemies. That James and John are right up there with him saying, oh, Jesus, can we sit on your right hand and your left?
I'll tell them. He goes on and says, though, the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts show the same apostles triumphant, transformed, powerful, no longer bumblers, but men of conviction and power who begin to change the world. What made the difference? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And He's been poured out. And Paul says, can you see why in Ephesians? He says, how can this go unresolved? How can you have received this gift that the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon people? How can you believe into Christ and receive the Holy Spirit and your lives not be changed? Do you understand what he's saying when he says in Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling? What kind of life would be worthy of a people who say the God that created the universe lives inside of me? Think about that. We get so fixated on our little tiny things. Do you realize this galaxy is 60,000 trillion miles across? That number just is incomprehensible, isn't it? 60,000 trillion miles across. And that's just our little galaxy. 60,000 trillion miles. Or said differently, 60 million billion miles. Or said differently than that, 60,000 million million miles. And the one who shot that whole mess of 200 billion stars into the universe and started it spinning in its spiral lives inside of you and I. If we are in Christ and we live as though we are the same as the world, we should read the Old Testament with reverence and fear and say, look at what those poor people did who didn't have the Holy Spirit. Oh, I thank God that today we have the Holy Spirit, and so we're nothing like them. We should read the Gospels, and we should look at Peter and James and John and Nathanael and Bartholomew and all those other guys, and we should say, oh, look at what they were like before the Holy Spirit. And that's what I used to be. Oh, but the Spirit of God moved into me when I gave my life to Christ, and now I am changed. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Someone has said that the book of Ephesians, one of the deepest books in the entire New Testament, and it's absolutely right. Because when we really begin to comprehend what God is trying to say to us, it should just bring us to our knees. If we read that and go, yep, I understand that, and walk away, oh, how could we possibly do? But when we begin to really comprehend what it means that this God of the universe has taken up his abode in us who know him, we shouldn't look to David and say, oh, if I could just be like David. We should never look at Daniel or Isaiah and say, oh, if I just had the boldness of Daniel or Isaiah, if I just had the courage and fortitude of Jeremiah. We should look at them and say, oh, look what they did without the Holy Spirit. But look, do you see, is it any wonder why Jesus says in John that everything he did, we will do and greater? Because when Jesus walked the world, there was exactly one person filled with the Holy Spirit, one. If you wanted to interact with one person filled with the Holy Spirit, you had to travel to Jerusalem or Judea or Galilee. You had to seek him out across all the miles of this earth. You had to find where he was standing to find one person. There was one in the entire world. And before that, there were zero. How can it not be multiplied a million times over? If we have across the world millions of people who claim to be Christ's, filled with the Holy Spirit, what a wondrous gift has been given. You say, what should I do about this? Well, here's the first thing we need to do. If you're not living in the light of that reality, then you need to come in faith to Jesus Christ and you need to say, okay, God, I am living below the calling I've been given. That's called confession. And then second of all, you know, so often we try to, well, I'm not that bad. It's okay. I'm doing okay. We need to confess to God our need. That was the problem. That was the problem of Nicodemus, wasn't it? Nicodemus came to the right man, asked the right question. But he didn't come saying, I'm missing anything. He came on the sly trying to get something without admitting how dark he was. Jesus had to rub his nose in it and say to him at the end, are you a leader of Israel and you don't get this stuff? We need to stop making excuses. We need to stop saying, well, you know, I'm not as bad as. Look at the promises we've been given. Let us measure ourselves by those promises and say, God, I want it all. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then second, we need to ask him. Jesus told a parable. And he said in that parable, which one of you, if your child is hungry, and he asks for a fish, will give him a rattlesnake? How often does Gio come to you guys and say, I'm hungry? I want a peanut butter sandwich. You give him water bugs. Ever hand him a scorpion or a bumblebee? Say, here, chew on this. He'd probably try to eat it. He says, how much more, even if you would, even if you're a grandparent like Nick, got his bottle of water bugs ready, he said, how much more will you, not your Father in heaven, what does he say? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him. So often we beat ourselves trying to do in the power and the strong arm of the flesh. If there is one great sin of the American church, that is it. There is one sin that stands behind so much of the sin of the American church. It is, I can do it. I've got a program. I've got a technique. I'm young. I'm healthy. I can do it. Step aside, God. You're in the way. Paul says he gave gifts to men. Think what he gave. He gave holiness. We have people that say, oh, I'm struggling with sin. Here's the solution. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Romans 1:4, he is the Spirit of holiness. Holiness isn't just keeping yourself back, from doing the evil. Oh, I want to do it so bad, but I'm not going to do it. That's not holiness. We need to be consumed by the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4, he is the Spirit of holiness. Be filled with him, and you will be holy. Forgiveness. God gives forgiveness through the Holy Spirit. You know, I read a book. Do you guys still have that book? Boy, I would love to get a copy of it. That the 1950 revival in Houghton. That book. No, you loaned me a copy. I gave it back. Oh, did you? I thought I gave it back to you. I wonder if I could. I'd love to get more of those. I wonder where they're. Are they available? Is there an address or something in there? Maybe call the college store. But a professor at Houghton, who was a psychology professor, had a private practice of doing counseling with the students and staff. And he said he didn't have enough hours in his day to meet with all the student and staff that had psychological disorders at the college until a revival came and people were filled with the Holy Spirit in 1950. And when in 1950 God's Spirit came down at Houghton and people were filled with the Holy Spirit, he said all my patients who were filled with the Holy Spirit stopped the counseling. I discharged them. They were healed. They'd received forgiveness. They no longer felt guilt. They've been made whole. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit, sonship. That's the wonderful teaching of 1 John 3, 1-3. The Holy Spirit has come to live within us, and He is rewriting us from the inside out, rewriting our spiritual DNA, changing us from a child of Satan to a child of God. Transforming us. All the gifts He gave through the Holy Spirit. And we want stuff. We're like the men at Keswick that one Saturday morning we were serving with the youth group at Keswick, and I was walking from table to table. Can I get you anything? Oh, $1 million. God help us, that the best thing we could come up to ask that we want is $1 million. Are you kidding me? Oh, the gift He gave in the Holy Spirit. And we'd be satisfied with stuff? Gave gifts to men. And here's the good news. This is what the New Testament's all about. We can live that way. Paul is not an aberration. We can live that way. The apostles are not aberrations. We can live that way. The whole reason the apostles are there in the Gospels is to show us they were stupid, bumbling, ordinary guys just like you and I. If we hadn't been introduced to them in the Gospels and we just read the book of Acts, we'd think they were supermen. But we know they're not. And neither are you and neither am I. Oh, but the difference the Holy Spirit can make. Less. You will seek for me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. How badly do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit today? Are you like those children who would creep across in pitch darkness a graveyard just to get to the place where they thought they could be close enough to God that they could pray out? Would you I was talking to somebody the other day and they were talking, oh, they're a Christian and they're this and they're that, and they go to one of the churches that prays with us, and I said, oh yeah, I never see you at a prayer. And he goes, oh well, I'm working when there's prayer. And I said, oh, from 10 to midnight on Fridays, you work? He said, oh, no, I'm in bed long before that. Yeah. That's why we're in trouble. How bad do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? At least want the right thing. At least seek the right thing. When He ascended on high, He gave gifts to men. Don't live without that gift. I'm going to the Father. But when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. Don't live without that. Let's bow together. Oh, Father, You have given us gifts. But so often when we hear that today, people immediately think of the stuff of this world. Somebody will, I think of the woman who stood up and gave a testimony about how God gave her gold teeth. What a miracle. Oh, God, help us. Lord, the gift You've given is far beyond gold. All the gold and all the vaults and all the mines, all the gold in all this world and beyond it, into all the universe as far as it extends, could not buy the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we are so much like Simon Magus, who said, I'll give you gold if you give me that power. There isn't enough gold in the world to buy the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, give us hearts to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because that is what we so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen.